Read together Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And if you're using a chapel Bible, that can be found on page 613. Page 613, Psalm 46. Let's hear together the word of the Lord. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And then we turn for our scripture reading this evening to the Gospel according to John chapter 4. The Gospel according to John chapter 4, and we pick up the reading at verse 7. Again, if you're using a chapel Bible, that can be found on page 1067. Page 1067, the Gospel of John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And we'll leave that reading of God's holy word there. Well, I invite you to turn back to that passage we read from the Gospel of John and chapter 4. The Gospel of John and chapter 4. And if you wanted a title for this evening's service, it would simply be The Waters of Life. The Waters of Life. And we're mainly focusing on John chapter 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Very familiar words spoken by our Lord and Saviour. This account that we have given to us in the Gospel according to John is very early on in the teaching of Christ, in the ministry of Christ. John the Baptist has just been baptized, to give you some context. Not long after, he would be martyred by Herod, and then Christ has left Judea and travels on. When you see the route that he takes, you notice very quickly that the Lord does not take the most direct route to his destination. He instead chooses a longer route through the middle of hostile territory, hostile to a Jew anyway. We have it in the text as we read it this evening, that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get on well with each other. The Samaritans were half Jews, half not. They clashed over religious fervor, both sides claiming to be correct. In fact, in the Bible, we see the strongest insult that was leveled at Christ by the Pharisees was to accuse him of being a Samaritan. But the route is not haphazard or by chance. Indeed, nothing God does is by chance or on a whim. Rather, our Lord has an appointment with this lady. He would meet with her in this time, at this place, in this very moment of her life. I wonder if any of us have ever had an appointment with the Lord. It sounds like a strange thing to say. But in life, we have many appointments that we must keep. But this is the most important of all. The gospel call that is issued by a faithful preacher in an evangelistic service, or efforts made by believers to unbelievers, or in witness, in tracts, in sermons, all of it is what we call the gospel call, and it is broadcasted to every human being. There is also internal calls as well, in our conscience, in our instincts, that there is a God. But there are also appointments that God makes especially to press upon people. Maybe it's a time of calamity, maybe sadness, maybe trouble or deep upset. Maybe it's a time of deep thought and internal reflection, ending up in those questions. Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? It would be very interesting if we could see more of this lady, where she was in her life. We can already see much from the passage ahead of us. Although we didn't read it in the earlier verses, we know, or we can tell, that this lady was an outcast from decent society. You may ask, how do we know that? Why else would a woman go alone to a well to draw water in the hottest part of the day? That's what the text tells us. The women of the time had to draw water for their families every day. There was no plumbing, no reservoirs that they had nearby. Every morning, possibly every evening when it was cool, they went in groups to go and draw water from the well. They did go in groups, partly for protection. Society perhaps was not as safe as it could be. Partly to be sociable, to actually do a mundane task together, to be able to speak to one another, enjoy one another's company while going around this chore that had to be done every day. But this woman was on her own, without a friend. She tells us why she is a social outcast, because she has had 5 husbands and is now living with another man. This would have been shocking in their society. But the conversation moves to talking about water. Did you know that water covers 71% of this world? You could rightly say this is a blue planet. If you gathered all the water into one place and you could create a sphere of that water, the diameter, the distance around it, would be 860 miles, something like 1.26 billion trillion litres of water. Of all that water, only 2.5% is fresh water. Of all that water, only 1% of all the water in this world is actually fit to be drink, to be drinkable. But think of what that water is used for. Without water, all the plants die. We're in the middle of a heat wave, or rather, we've just come off the back of a heat wave. Everything around us, the plants are all dying. They're all turning yellow and shriveling up because of the lack of water. The whole ecosystem would collapse if water was permanently removed. Where there is little rainfall, what are the results that we see? Wildernesses, deserts, places where plants do not grow, animals do not flourish, there is no life to be seen. And for those that can survive this, life is very, very difficult. You can see the exact opposite where there is loads of rain. Think how green and lush there are places in this world, places that we almost make fun of because they have so much rainfall. My thoughts were instantly of Wales. You always joke that they have only 1 or 2 days a year where it's dry, and yet look how green the land is. It's beautiful when you consider it. Or the tropics, where there is warmth and water in plentiful amounts. Parts of the Atacama Desert in South America only see rain once in a decade. And yet when it rains overnight, the landscape is transformed. It goes from dry, dusty ground to plants, to flowers of all kinds of different colours, springing up out of nowhere, seeds that have lain dormant for so many years and have been waiting for this very opportunity. I always liked as a child watching documentaries about Africa, where the grazing animals follow the rain showers. They're migratory, seeking the freshest grass, but they're always on the move following the rain. And the difference the rain can make, where whole areas are reduced to dust in the dry season, and yet when there's rain that's perhaps fallen many miles away and travels across the land in streams, whole areas that were dry and dusty are turned into wetlands. Not just places where there is water and grass, but places where there is abundance of water. And yet give it a few more months and it all dries up and vanishes again. We've seen this week that there are bushfires all over the world, especially in Europe. And yet give it some time and the rain and it all comes back even more green and verdant than before. The fire and the rain actually make fresh plant growth once more. It's amazing how so little, a simple thing that we think as water, something that is so plentiful to us, turns everything around. Water has the power to completely change the landscape. If irrigation is brought to an area, then you can have fertile farmland. Think how it can change the land when there is a flood or some other calamity that's water-based. It's also interesting that water is a finite amount. Again, I always thought of this as a child. Because water isn't created or destroyed, it's the same water that goes round and round. I wonder how many times the water that we've drunk today perhaps has gone through people's systems, all the way around, cleaned again, all the way around, all the way around, all the way around, because it's never created and no more is, it's never destroyed and more isn't created. Water is also able to change its form. We use ice to cool things down. That's been a relief with all this hot weather recently. It can also be used in boiling, in cooking, or in industry. We can use steam as power. We use water in liquid form for so many things. More importantly, we rely on water. About 55 to 60% of a human body is made up of water. And it is so essential to all your functions. Depending on your body's condition, you can go up to 3 months without food. But a healthy person can only go 3 to 4 days without water. Days. And if you live somewhere very hot, or if you're elderly, infirm, or you're very young, you won't even last that long without water. Water is so important to us. It's also essential for our way of living. When you think of washing that people do, everything must be washed to be kept clean, to keep bacteria and germs away from us. We like it for fun, playing in the heat. Our children enjoy it over the summer, playing in their paddling pool. to get some release from the hottest part of the day. It did have to be changed at the end of every day. Maybe that was extravagant, but the state they left it in, there was no way they were getting back into it the next day. We need it for agriculture to produce all our food that we have. They're talking about hose pipe bans now. Why? Because all the crops need the water that would be wasted. All the animals that need to drink as well to stay alive in this heat. We need it for travel, boats to travel to different locations. Some people live on boats all year round. We also take water for granted. I wonder how many of us have actually said, oh, I'm dying for a drink. I'm gasping for a cuppa. It's a real lifesaver, this drink. And yet we have no concept of how close we get to actually being properly thirsty. Maybe for a morning we are properly thirsty. But I doubt any of us have gone a day with being thirsty. Waking up thirsty, going to sleep thirsty, knowing that if you need water, you have to go and walk for it. Rather, what do all of us do? We go to a tap, we turn it on, we don't even give it a second thought, and water comes gushing out. We even leave it running perhaps for a minute or two to get cooler, fresher water coming through. But think of it to this woman, where every litre of water she needed, she had to carry. Every litre of water had to be used sparingly. The idea of using water for a full bath, how much water she would have had to carry, the idea was completely beyond her. Knowing that every day she had to go and do this mundane task. So is it any wonder when Christ talks about water that never ends, she jumps at the chance? She doesn't need to come back to face the ridicule of people. She doesn't need to fear being alone. She doesn't have to do this hard labour, this toil. She doesn't have to work again in the heat of the sun. In all fairness, who wouldn't take this opportunity? But although water is important, there is something more important to a person. And this is the point that Christ here is making. Because without God, we are all like barren landscapes where there is no water. We are more than that. We are dead to God. We don't please him. We cannot produce anything useful for him. Christ is obviously not talking about a literal spring of water in a person. There is no spring of water that overflows in a person. This is not a correct application. Some such things don't exist. You can imagine it. If there was an actual spring inside of a person flooding them all the time, they'd almost drown in their own liquids. But what Christ is talking about is something far more important. A spiritual water that not only creates but changes us so much. In actual fact, we need this all the more because when you consider our state before conversion, before this water is placed within us, there is nothing. Worse than that, there is more than nothing, if you can put it that way, because there is so much rubbish. I wonder if we've ever seen when a pond dries up and all the rubbish that's left behind. Where I grew up, we had a pond nearby to us. It wasn't fed by anything. It relied only on rainfall. So when it was dry in summer and there'd been no rainfall, the water level used to go all the way down to the bottom and it would dry up. It would come back as soon as there was more rain, but it would go all the way to the bottom. All that was left was the mud and the rubbish, the mud which stank when you went nearby it, the rubbish that people had thrown in over the years, shopping trolleys, rubbish, bricks, rubble, anything people had thrown in to try and get away from it. The debris that could not escape, the litter thrown in or carried in by the water. And this reflects our lives because we once knew this eternal life with God. We had, if you like, the water in our lives before the fall. But after the fall when we rebelled against God, that water, that eternity dried up in our lives and the rubbish is exposed. Sin, pride, rebellion, spiritual unbelief, hardness to God, no fruit for him. We were considering that this morning, the fruits of the Spirit. They can't exist without this water. There is no hope of them ever being in a person's life if there is not first this water that is placed in our souls and lives. The water that Christ gives results in eternal life. Normal water might fix your need for a while, but you need to keep drinking. This lady would have known this more than ever. You can imagine her taking her pitcher home every afternoon, being exhausted by the heat and having a small cup of it and feeling refreshed. But she knew she would have to drink more and go back the next day and go back the next day and go back the next day. But the spiritual water that Christ gives us is always thirst quenching permanently, because this spring of water produces life forever. A spring is somewhere where water continually flows out of the ground. When we think spring, we think fresh, clean, safe water, a continuous supply of it. In times gone past, when you were exploring a new place, you would always mark where the clean springs were, where you could get access to water. Your main camp would always be set up near a fresh water source so that you had ready access to it, because you needed water for everything in life. We think the same way with this idea of a constant spring. The water is easy to collect. It's safe. Perhaps it's rich in minerals and possibly free. Sometimes it seems to flow from a secret place. That's a very interesting thought when you consider it in the context of what Christ says. An eternal spring in the lives of a person that does not change, can never diminish, and goes on forever. This spiritual spring is what washes a person clean. I'm sure we've all seen a person or animal that's been in the mud, is caked in mud, perhaps horrific. Near where my in-laws live up in Norfolk, there are pig farm nearby. And you can see the pigs in the summer all caked in mud and everything like that. But you also know as soon as they go into any kind of water, they're completely washed clean. The dirt almost just lifts off of them and just flows away and is constantly washed away. But with a spring, if you are dirty and you enter into a spring or a stream, the water just drifts past you continually and it just wipes you clean. It takes all the rubbish away, completely removes it from you. What a lovely picture of what Christ is talking about here in the life of someone who is saved. A spring of water that is constantly flowing is deep enough that you can submerge your whole life in it, and it washes the dirt away. And it doesn't just wash it downstream so that if you went downstream you could find it. It washes it completely away, as if it never existed, never to be found again. All the sins, pride, rebellion in our lives, completely erased, never to be found again. It's a wonderful picture of what the Lord does for us in conversion. Although we do have to say, it doesn't wash it all in one go. Some sin stains more than others, and more washing is needed to remove it. As I was saying this morning, we all have one sin that seems to cling to us more than others. And maybe we need to constantly wash our lives for new sins that appear, or old ones that continually need to be washed clean. But what if someone was to say that to you this evening? A clean start in life. This is what God promises in conversion. The slate is wiped clean. The record of our sin, every single one of them, and God doesn't miss any one of them. He sees our lives exactly as they are. There is no fooling God. How can you fool God? He knows everything all at once. He knew everything that you would do before you were even born. So never think that you can escape something from God. The pride of man says, well, there are things we can hide from him. My friends and family don't know about their sins. They don't know how rotten I am. Of course, God doesn't know. My friend, there is nowhere you can escape from a holy God. But God promises in conversion that all our sins, however bad they are, can be washed completely away. And we are left, as it were, justified, just as if we'd never sinned. There are some people who say, I've sinned too much, too badly. The Lord couldn't save me because I've done such terrible things. My friends, the Lord can save anyone. If you read half of the Bible and see that people are saved, I'm sure there's no one here this evening or listening to this message who is more wrong than anyone else. Such is to underestimate the power of God. If he's able to save any person, then he can save you. This spiritual spring transforms a life. Conversion is like nothing a person can fully describe or fake. The true test of someone, if someone is a believer or not, is the evidence in their lives. If you bring water to an area, how much that area changes. There are many projects at the moment to bring safe, clean drinking water to homes that do not have it, or water to areas that have been starved of water for so long. And the transformation is amazing. Whole ecosystems can be changed just by bringing a permanent water source to somewhere. People's lives are radically changed because now you don't have the daily task of going to get water, but rather you have fresh, clean drinking water readily available. It literally turns people's lives around for the better. But it's also the same with our lives. This spiritual spring that Christ is talking about, it doesn't just wash the old sins away. It completely transforms you. The Psalms talk about a tree planted by waters. We all know at the moment with the heat, with the lack of rain that we have now, I don't know about round here especially, but round our way, even the trees are struggling. The trees are turning yellow, the leaves, and they're falling off in their masses because the ground is so dry. Now we know when the weather calms down, when there's more rain, they will come back because their roots dig deep into the ground where they can tap so much water. But imagine a tree that's planted by a water source. A permanent water source that always flows, always has access to as much water as it can drink, as it can use. You think of a willow, for example. We've got three of those at home, small willows in pots, and they need constant watering. One day without water in the middle of the heat, they turn yellow because they need wet water. They need wet soil. They need to be kept damp. But this is like a parallel with a life of a believer. Planted by this water source, and this water source is Christ working in us, is grace that is always available. The change it brings to a person's life is like nothing else, because it is so different. It is a change of heart. This is real religion. This is not a religion that says, oh, I give up this thing, I give up this thing, I try and be a better person, I go to church once or twice a week and I try my best. No, this is a complete change of heart. The old heart has been taken out and removed. A new heart is installed. That's what the Lord does in conversion. And we have to stress this so many times because there are so many people who believe if I just change one or two things, then I will be good enough for the Lord. No, the Lord does not say that anywhere, because he says, in effect, the exact opposite. As natural humans, we have a spring in our lives, but it's not a clean spring. It's not a nice spring. It's not a spring you'd want to wash in. Instead, it's all our rebellion. This is why people are punished for eternity. Some people say, well, we can't say that because what sin could a person commit that they would have to be punished forever? But the reality is this, that the human heart constantly flows with sin, constantly more trouble, constantly more rebellion. The reason that this world is even half livable is because the Lord has his hand of restraint over a person's life, so that the utmost evil in our hearts cannot be expressed. But if you go to that place of judgment and you are not prepared to meet the Lord, if there has been no change of heart, then the Lord effectively takes his hand completely off. Not completely off allows you to do whatever you want, but completely off allows you to express all the hatred in your heart that constantly flows and punishes that. And that is why there has to be a change of heart. Because the heart that we naturally have will never survive contact with God's holiness. There has to be a change. And this is best summed up with the verse that we had in Galatians this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the things that change in a person's life and are the proof of conversion. And the influence is felt by so many. We have a man at my home church. He was saved a couple of years ago, perhaps. And the first thing that changed, well, there were so many things that changed. We noticed it first in the church, because when he originally started coming to us, his questions were all based on, well, the Church of England do things in this way and you do things in this way. Why do you do them differently? Just kind of the interesting differences between us. But the conversation started to change. It started to become more like this. He would read the hymns before the morning the services that he would come to. And he would say, this is a hymn of worship. This speaks about God. You see, there's already been a change. And that change just got more and more pronounced. Sundays, Lord's Days, were the days that he went out and socialized with his friends. And he had loads of groups that he tended to. Now he's given them all up. Why? Sunday is where I spend the day with the Lord. And he's not worried about it either, telling other people. In many respects, he does the rest of us a disservice, because, not a disservice, that's not the right word, I do apologize. But it almost makes us feel terrible, because he is so brazen about his faith. This is the lovely thing about new believers. They are brazen, utterly fearless sometimes, and it's a wonder to see. And even when he loses friends because of it, he'll never ever take back the decision that he's made to follow the Lord. This is the proof of a believer. This is what we wait for after someone makes a profession. And this is the spring fully at work in his life. He knows he isn't perfect. The same way, if we are honest with ourselves, we know we are not perfect. There is so much work that still needs to be done in a person's life. But that spring constantly flows. This spring is eternal. It will never stop. It will never cease. Once it starts in your heart, that process of conversion, it will continue on. It will wash away every sin, however much you try and prevent it. This spring never dries up. Some people say, well, I love the Bible, I love Christ, but how can I be sure of these things? How can I be sure that if I put my trust and faith in the Lord, he won't one day throw me over? Because I know I will fail. If I try and do this myself, I will fail completely and utterly. Every Christian has to admit that if they're honest to themselves. But the strength of the promise is God's promise. God, who cannot lie, who cannot be mistaken, who cannot take back his promise. This spring, as Christ said, is eternal and will never change. This spiritual water is free to us. In some sense, it does cost us. But you know what it costs you? Your sin, your pride, your anger, your rebelliousness, all those things in your life that if really pressed, we would want to give up. Is that really such a cost? But it cost Christ everything to save us, to make us whole. So we should never doubt what the Lord will do for us, because he has proven time and time and time again just how far he is willing to go to save a soul, to cleanse a person, to repair the damage of sin, to completely overhaul our lives. If he's changed the heart, he is as good as changed everything else. It's a wonder. And this spiritual water has no bounds. As I said earlier, you cannot say you are too rotten, that there is too much deadness in you, that you cannot be saved. Look in the Bible. The apostle who wrote most of the New Testament, Paul, how did he start life? Saul. Not just hated Christ, not just hated Christians, actively sought them out, hunted them down, dragged them away to prisons and had them executed. And he did it all willingly. How can this be the same person, Paul, who wrote at the same time, everything that he had as a Pharisee, he now counts as dung, as horrible to him? Why? Because he has Christ. How could a life change so drastically? God, it's the only answer we can give. And this spiritual water is available now. It might not be available tomorrow. It might not be available even later this evening. The reality of life is you have no idea how much time you have left. This is the only thing that's more precious than water, time. Because none of us really know how much time we have left. The question is, what will you do with that remaining time? Will you spend it for the Lord? Will you spend it in love and service to Him? Or would you rather have your time as your own and then spend the rest of eternity paying for it? Because it really is as simple as that. Either you have the Lord now and you have Him now for eternity, or the same Lord who would be your Saviour is your judge, the one that you cannot escape from. So I ask everyone here this evening, do you know the effects of this water in your life? Far greater than any water you will ever drink. Far more important, far more reaching. Do you know it in your life? And can you say, this Saviour is yours? Let's sing our final hymn this evening, which is